I have seen several of these kind of lists, but this last week, actually a little bit more than a week ago, thinking about this series and this first message in the series, I ran across a list that carried an intriguing title, Great Truths About Life That Children Have Learned. And you can imagine where this is going. You've seen some of this kind of young wisdom before, I'm sure. Here are a few of them. No matter how hard you try, you cannot baptize your cat. When your mom is mad at your dad, don't let her brush your hair. Never ask your 3-year-old brother to hold a tomato or an egg. You can never trust dogs to watch your food for you. Don't sneeze when somebody is cutting your hair. Did you know that school lunches stick to walls? And one I can certainly identify with as a young person, you can't hide a piece of broccoli in a glass of milk. Now, it's virtually certain that the young children learned these great truths and came to hold these bold insights after some dramatic eye-opening experience in their own personal lives. Can't you just see in your mind's eye some children trying to baptize a cat and learning full well from that experience that this is just not a good thing to do? The point is clear. A dramatic personal eye-opening experience can give you new insight, new perspective, perception, and new vision. On a much deeper level and on a much more positive level, that's precisely what we discover in this amazing story in the Gospel of John. A man who is blind from birth has a dramatic eye-opening experience, literally, with Jesus. And from it has new insights about life. He is completely and totally healed. And by coincidence, this past week, I've particularly, this has been a poignant thing to say and a poignant story for us to begin Lent with, because I'm still having tremendous difficulty seeing with my good eye. The blind man is made whole and he comes back from the pool of Siloam with 20/20 vision, able to see perfectly for the first time in his life. His transformation is so complete and so dramatic that he even looks a little different. The townspeople see him and say, "Hey, isn't that the blind beggar? He can see now. Is that him?" And another says, "No, it's just somebody that looks like him. It couldn't be him." And the formerly blind man says, "It's me, all right. I am the man." So here's a backdrop to the story. One day, Jesus and his disciples were walking along together, and they see a pitiful sight. A man who has been blind from birth is on the side of the road. And they watch him groveling and begging for anything. And this sightless one with dead eyes makes a sad, haunting picture as he crouches there and feels the dirt or scraps of garbage and wards off with hands and arms the trampling of people, heedless people who pass by, pleading for something, anything. without much success. Well, intrigued by this man's horrible plight, the disciples ask Jesus a theological question. They say, "Master, who sinned here? Was it this man or maybe his parents? Why was he born blind? Was it his fault? Or did someone in his family do something wrong to cause this?" It's an interesting theological point because the religious leaders of Jesus' time had the mistaken notion that the persons who were down on their luck, who had some malady, it was because of their sin. And whatever their affliction, it's God's judgment they felt upon them for wrongdoings. So these blind people, or lame people, or leprous people, or poor people, or people of color, or people who spoke from different languages, from different cultures, were looked upon by society as sinners, as wicked people, and they were shunned. And worse, they were made to feel less than human. Does all this sound familiar to you? But here is Jesus, who doesn't see them as sinners or wicked people, but as children of God, as persons of integrity and worth, and members of God's family, as his brothers and sisters. And he loves them and embraces them and enjoys them, and he heals them. He goes over to the blind man to help him, and notice that when the disciples see the blind man, they see something to discuss. But when Jesus sees him, he sees something to do. There are still people like this. People who want to talk about it. Let's discuss it. Let's create a committee for it. Let's take our time. Let's not get too excited about this. Let's think about this, investigate this, talk about it. The disciples want to debate the truth, and Jesus wants to do the truth and be the truth. So the disciples want to debate this whole episode, this whole situation of this poor blind man. But Jesus puts his words into action. The point is this: it's not enough to talk about it. It's never enough to talk about it. What pleases God is when we do something about it. And Jesus is trying to teach us that very point, teaches disciples and us that very point. So notice this. He spits on the ground and he makes clay of the spittle and puts it on the blind man's eyes. That may be repulsive to you and to me, but don't let it be, because saliva has long been a folk remedy. Ancient people believed strongly in its curative properties. And in a sense, we still do. At least our children do. Your child burns himself or his finger or is bleeding, or scrapes her arm, or wants mom to kiss it and make it better. And I can tell you, as a child, it worked for me. Whenever I had anything going wrong, I went to mom and she cured it. Burns, bites, scrapes, whatever. Bullying, people bullying me, class meets, my whole class was taller than I was, always. And I would go to mom and she would hold me and it would go away. Jesus anoints the man's eyes with the clay. And the most important word in this whole passage is this word, anoints. The word, the original Greek, uses here, which of course means the anointed one. He anoints the man's eyes. He Christs the man's eyes. Think about that. That's a beautiful thing. He Christs the man's eyes. Now, let me ask you, have you ever, or would you like to have your eyes Christed? That's what happened. That's what happened in the story. It happened this past Wednesday night when some of our members came to be anointed by ashes. They were Christed. It's meant to be a humbling experience and recalls Jesus' humbling of himself. So recall the rest of the story here. After anointing the man's eyes with the clay, Jesus sends him to wash in the pool of Siloam. The man goes, washes away the clay, and voila, comes back seeing. And the neighbors are amazed. They can't believe it. They ask him, how did this happen? And he says, the man called Jesus healed me. He gave me my sight. And there was great joy in the city. And they all lived happily ever after? No. The Pharisees, the watchdogs of religion of the day, get wind of this. And they come out fuming and upset about the whole thing because, for one thing, they are suspicious of everything that Jesus said and did. On top of that, it happened on the Sabbath day. As you know, throughout the Gospels, Jesus is caught doing these kind of things all the time on the Sabbath day. A blatant violation of Sabbath rules. He made clay, he anointed, he healed on the Sabbath. And that is strictly forbidden. We can't have that. You simply can't have it. So they come out with the fury of Barney Fife. You remember Barney Fife? He was always trying to investigate something that would help give him some personal authority, which never seemed to work out. Well, they interrogated the healed man's parents and scared them out of their wits. They interrogated the man himself who had been healed, and he gives them a classic and powerful response that has resounded across the centuries. He says, look, I don't know anything about the dynamics of this. All I know is I was once blind and now I see. We sang it earlier. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. You see, this man, like most people, is a pragmatist. Look at what he's saying to their hardline questioning. I don't know about all of this. I don't know about rules or regulations or restrictions, but I know the results when I see them. And he probably intended that pun as well. And the Pharisees are livid. They are defeated by this argument, and they know it. And so what do people do? Don't miss this. What do people often do when they feel insecure and suddenly have no power and no moral authority. They turn to force. We've had it happen. We've just had it happen. Isn't it always the way? When people feel they are losing power, they use force. And so it is with the Pharisees. They kick the blind man out. They cast the healed man out of the synagogue, and they excommunicate him. Now, this sets the stage for one of the most beautiful moments in all of Scripture. Jesus hears about this. He hears that they have cast him out, and Jesus comes to find him. Aware of his trouble, Jesus comes to him. Jesus comes to help. And that's the good news. It's when we are in trouble that Jesus comes to help. And when they come face to face, Jesus says to him, "Do you believe in me? Do you believe I am the Son of God?" And the healed man says, "Yes, Lord, I believe." And he worships him. That is a great part of this, a great story. It's so packed with the stuff of life. There's so much here. Blindness and sight, sickness and healing, prejudice and love, fear and faith, rejection and acceptance, defeat and victory. But there is one question that explodes out of this gospel story and addresses itself directly and personally to you and me. Namely, it's this. Has your heart, has your mind been Christed? I know that's not a word. That's not really a word in our vocabulary. But there's no other word for it. Can you see, can you understand with the eyes and the heart of our Lord? Have your eyes and your heart and your head been anointed with the Spirit of Christ? So let me just break this down for a moment. First, when your eyes have been Christed, it changes the way you see yourself. There are still those who blame the church for being a crutch for people. They've been doing it for centuries. Church and religion is nothing but a crutch. The lame, the abused, the needy, the lost, the blinded, the weak, they are all others who view the church as a means of, or there are others who view the church as a means of self-improvement, you know, the gospel of prosperity. In both these cases, a huge misinterpretation of the gospel. One of my spiritual mentors is William Sloane Coffin, and he has a statement about the church. He says, "Some say the church is a crutch. And I say, what makes you think you don't limp?" You know, there are moments in our lives when we are in need of encouragement of the gospel, in need of healing, for whatever reason, whatever is burdening you. The more appropriate question is, who isn't? Who isn't burdened? Who doesn't have moments of doubt about oneself, who feel lame of heart or mind or spirit? We are all blinded by some realities sometime. They discourage us. They pull us down. They represent mistakes, misunderstandings, and even imaginary realities. And we know something about that. But then Jesus brings us up short, because time and again in the gospel, he makes it very clear that one of the things that blinds us is selfishness, and the only cure for this ailment is to have our eyes Christed. I've heard our own Methodist bishop, Davidson, say, conversion is moving from that belongs to me to I belong to that. That's what it meant and what it means to have your eyes Christed, to move from selfish vision to service vision, to move from do something for me to let me do and be something for God. Secondly, when your eyes have been Christed, it changes the way you see other people. A fellow by the name of Tim Rushton tells a story about a man who took, about a mom rather, who took her children to a crowded restaurant one day, and her six-year-old son asked if he could say a grace. This is in a restaurant. And of course she said yes, and he prayed, God is great and God is good. Let us thank him for the food. And God, I would thank you even more if mom gets us ice cream for dessert. With liberty and justice for all, amen. Along with the laughter from the other customers nearby, the person at the very next table grumbled loudly. That's what's wrong with this country. Kids today don't even know how to pray. The very idea of asking God for ice cream. Why, I never. And hearing this, the six-year-old burst into tears and he asked his mother, did I do something wrong? Is God mad at me? And the boy's mom pulled him over into her lap. She hugged him tightly and assured him that he had done a terrific job with his prayer and God was certainly not mad at him. And just then an elderly gentleman walked over to the table. He winked at the little boy and he said, I know God really well. We visit every day and I happen to know that God loved your prayer. It may have been the best one he has heard all day. Really? The little boy said, cross my heart. Then he leaned over and whispered into the little boy's ear and pointing at the woman at the next table who had made the remark that started the whole thing, he said, too bad she never asked God for ice cream. A little ice cream is good for the soul sometimes. And naturally, the mom did order ice cream for her kids. And the six-year-old stared at his for a moment, and then he did something that no one expected. He picked up his sundae and without a word walked over and placed it in front of the woman at the next table. And with a big smile, he said to her, this is for you. Ice cream is good for you. And the people in the restaurant applauded. Somewhere in heaven, God was smiling because that little boy had already learned how to look at others with the eyes of love. Sight, true sight, is always a matter of the heart and not the eyes. But when our eyes have been Christed and we see with our hearts and we realize what Jesus taught long ago, that we are all in this together, that we are all persons for whom Christ came and died. When our eyes are anointed with the Spirit of Christ, then we see people differently. We see them as part of God's family and we accept them, embrace them and help them and treat them with respect and with love. All of them. That's what it means to have been Christed. And finally, being Christed changes the way we see God. There's something fascinating here in John's gospel. Don't miss this. Notice the way the healed man refers to Jesus. Notice the growth in him. There is a magnificent progression here as he sees more and more clearly. He refers to Jesus as the man. He says, "The man Jesus did this for me." And he calls Jesus a prophet. To be able to do this, he must be a prophet. Then in that intimate moment at the end, he sees him as the Son of God, and he claims him as the Lord of his own life. The closer we get to Christ, the more we see things clearly. And the more we love God's people, all God's people. And the more we understand what God means to us and means for us to do in his son's name. And that's the way it works for me and you. Because you see, that's what it means to gain one's sight back. That's what this is all about.